Okay, we're in Exodus chapter 8. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would just teach us now, Lord, instruct our hearts and our minds. And by your Holy Spirit, Lord, help us to apply the things that we learn to our own lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus chapter 8. Moses, at first doubtful of his own usefulness, has done what the Lord has commanded. To this point, the Lord has performed some tremendous miracles in demonstrating his power to Israel and to the Egyptians. But with the rebellion of Pharaoh, God initiated plagues that would come upon Egypt until they were forced by God to release the Israelites. As we continue, we'll see the impact that these plagues had upon Egypt. As the impact on Egyptian society continues to increase, we'll see both the long-suffering and the power of God demonstrated to Pharaoh, to Egypt, and to Israel. So read with me verse 1, chapter 8. The Lord spoke to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all your territory with frogs. So the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into your house, into your bedroom, on your bed, into your houses, the houses of your servants and your people, into your ovens, into your kneading bowls. The frogs shall come upon you, on your people, and all your servants.' Then the Lord spoke to Moses, 'Say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up on the land of Egypt.' So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. The magicians did so with their enchantments, and brought up frogs from the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, 'Entreat the Lord, that is Yahweh, the God of Israel, that he may take away frogs from me and from my people, and will let the people go, and I will let the people go, that they may sacrifice to the Lord.' And Moses said to Pharaoh, 'Accept the honor of saying when I shall intercede for you, for your servants and for your people, to destroy the frogs from you and your houses, that they may remain in the river only.' So he said, 'Tomorrow.' And he said, 'Let it be done according to your word, that they may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. And the frogs shall depart from you, from your houses, from your servants, from your people. They shall remain in the river only.' Then Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried out to the Lord concerning the frogs which he brought against Pharaoh. So the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, out of the courtyards, and out of the fields. They gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart, and he did not heed them." Now, like the first miracle, this miracle was related to one of the deities that was worshipped by the Egyptians. Frogs, because of this, were a protected species, so you can imagine all of these frogs coming into your home, into your bedrooms, into your beds, into your ovens, just everywhere, and you weren't allowed by law to kill them. What an incredible, disgusting inconvenience this would be, though I think my son would enjoy it. This goddess of fertility, because frogs could reproduce so quickly, Heket, I think is how you pronounce the name. But something that God does here and in other places is he overwhelms them with their idolatries. It's almost like God is saying, "You worship frogs? Well, here you go." He'll do the same thing with Israel, who struggled so much with idolatry. At one point, he'll bring them into a land where they'll have nothing but idolatry, and really that's how God breaks them of those proclivities toward idolatry, you might say. But just a few things of note through this, and this is how we'll look at it today. I'm trying to keep it to a certain time. First thing that I see in verse 7 is that the magicians made things worse. Now, it would have been helpful if they could have removed the frogs, but they only bring more frogs into the situation. And that is the case here, as well as in some of the prior things that they were able to do. He has to turn to God to take the judgment away. Interesting. In verses 9 through 10, Pharaoh, we read, is told by Moses, "Look, we'll remove the frogs. When do you want that to happen?" And Pharaoh essentially says, "One more night with the frogs." A lot of sermons, books have been written to this effect. One more night with the frogs. See, one would think that Pharaoh would desire to eliminate the frogs immediately. Get rid of them now, would be the answer of a reasonable person, you might say, but it just demonstrates the unreasonable reality of a hardened heart. And we can relate this in some ways to our own sin. How many people have recognized the ability of God to cleanse them immediately, but have chosen one more night with their sin, one more night with the frogs? And look, if you're in that place of rebellion against the Lord in your own heart, let me just encourage you, don't say one more night with the frogs. God stands ready to forgive, to cleanse, and to bring you back into fellowship even now. And one more thing is that we see Pharaoh hardening his heart here, and that is continuous, that is consistent throughout the theme and the narrative that we have before us. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Now, within theology and Christianity, there's a significant debate among Christians between free will of man and predestination of God. It's a debate that may produce more heat than light, though it is an interesting thing to discuss. But one might come to this question: if God determines things beforehand, does that mean that men cannot make their own decisions? Another question that might arise in this debate is, if men make their own decisions, does that mean that God is compelled or constrained by the will of man? I believe that there's a powerful example here and an argument encapsulated within this narrative that it seems both work together in a way that perhaps is beyond a lot of our understanding. But we see evidence of both the will of Pharaoh in hardening his heart and the predetermined work of God in prophesying and hardening the heart of Pharaoh. These things working together. Like Pharaoh, some people interpret God's mercy in relenting from judgment or answering prayer as weakness. When he sees that there's some relief, he chooses to rebel against the Lord and harden his heart even more. Experiencing relief ought to motivate our obedience, but to the hardened heart produces more rebellion. And so when you see relief in your life, you ought to praise God, not rebel against him. The third plague, verse 16, so the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your rod and strike the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and struck the dust of the earth, and it became lice on man and beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Now the magicians so worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice on man and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. The word is Elohim. It may be a reference to the gods, but they recognize that there is some there's some greater power at work here. But Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said. The Egyptians had strict laws of cleanliness, especially when it came to worship. This infestation of lice made it impossible for the Egyptians or the priests to worship or to offer sacrifices to their gods, as even the animals had been infested with lice. A few things about this that we see in verse 17 is we see Moses and Aaron, and it just simply says they did so. Isn't it amazing? Walking in obedience strengthened their faith as they experienced God's faithfulness. And how true that is for you. There may be a time when God asks you to step out in your faith and you're not sure how it's going to go, but once you experience the faithfulness of God, walking in faith becomes and they did so. In verse 18, we read, but they could not. The magicians could not do what the Lord did. Even they were forced to recognize that this was a work of the gods, of God perhaps himself. Certainly, we know. And what we see here is that occultic power is limited. And though Satan can produce miracles and he can mimic what God can do, we should not think that his power is comparable to the Lord's. And finally, verse 19, just as the Lord had said. To the magicians, their inability to perform the miracles was evidence that God was at work. To those who read scripture and understand prophecy, the evidence is connected to the hardening of Pharaoh's heart according to the word of the Lord. And how important it is for us to understand prophecy and according to the word of the Lord. It increases and builds our faith according just as the Lord had said. The fourth plague flies. And the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water. I wonder if Pharaoh just got, you know, when he saw Moses, just discouraged. Then say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go, and they may serve me. Or else if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies. And really the word is swarms, so swarms of some kind of insect on you and your servants and your people and your houses. The houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also on the ground in which they stand, so everywhere. And in that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, so that no swarms of flies shall be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. I will make a difference between my people and your people, and tomorrow this sign shall be. And the Lord did so. Thick swarms of flies came into the house of Pharaoh, into his servants' houses, and into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted because of the swarms of flies. So this idea, again, of corruption and inability to worship their deities. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, go, sacrifice to your God in the land. And Moses said, it is not right to do so, for we would be sacrificing the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. If we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, then will they not stone us? So Pharaoh is saying, just do it here. I'll give you some time off. Worship God here. And in verse 27, he says, we will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he will command us. Pharaoh, you're not calling the shots here. The Lord is. So Pharaoh said, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far away. Intercede for me, he says. Then Moses said, I am going out from you, and I will entreat the Lord. And the swarms of flies may depart tomorrow from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people, but let Pharaoh not deal deceitfully any more in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. Moses knows that Pharaoh is not to be trusted. So Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. He removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, from his people. Not one remained. Amazing. Some summers here in New Zealand, I pray the Lord would remove our flies so that not one would remain. But Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also. Neither would he let the people go. Something that we see here in verse 23. The Lord says, I will make a difference between my people and between the people of Israel. This sign was not only the plague, but also the protection of the Hebrews from the plague. They were kept separated from God's judgment toward Pharaoh and toward Egypt. And we see God do this a lot with his people. He separates them from the judgment of the wicked. He's done that in Genesis, and he'll do that continually. And I believe that this is a continual theme throughout the Bible. When God judges a wicked people, he preserves the righteous. Verse 27, we see Pharaoh say, okay, go sacrifice to your God in the land. He offers a compromise. Compromise was not acceptable to Moses. It would not be acceptable to God or even to the Egyptians. And so Moses says, compromise is not acceptable. And when it comes to walking in obedience to God, let me just say this. How much compromise is acceptable to you? Even the world recognizes when a Christian compromises, and even compromise is unacceptable to them. You know, don't compromise in walking in obedience. In verses 28 through 32, we see Pharaoh attempt to deceive Moses again. Moses isn't deceived, but he attempts to fool him. And what we understand is that you cannot fool God. Continually, Pharaoh attempts to deceive his way out of trouble. But in everything, the Lord knew Pharaoh's heart. He didn't just hear his words. Part of the process of this plague is to reveal to everyone else what was in Pharaoh's heart. In some ways, I see the experience of Pharaoh as a condensed version of what may happen in our lives today, in the lives of each individual person. God may reveal himself to us in a variety of ways, both through judgment, through trials, and through mercy, but how we respond to these is important. Do you respond by hardening your heart? Do you respond with empty promises, oh God, if you save me from this, I'll serve you the rest of my life, only to relent from that when relief is felt? Do you respond with deceit, or do you respond with repentance and obedience? Exodus chapter 9, the fifth plague. the disease of livestock. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and tell him, thus says the Lord God of Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will be on the cattle in your field, on your horses, on the donkeys, on the camels, on the oxen, and on the sheep, a very severe pestilence. And the Lord will make a difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so nothing shall die of all that belongs to the children of Israel. Then the Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. Certainly a mighty plague. It would devastate the economy as well as the worship in Egypt. So the Lord did this thing on the next day, and all the livestock of Egypt died. But of the livestock of the children of Israel, not one died. A true miracle. Then Pharaoh sent, and indeed, not even one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead. So Pharaoh's just checking in to see if these things were true. But the heart of Pharaoh became hard, and he did not let the people go. So the Pharaoh was not convinced by the word of the Lord and the fulfillment of this promise. And so what we see here in verses 1 through 5 is that God's merciful warning did not soften Pharaoh's heart. In Romans chapter 2, verses 3 through 8, Paul explains that we ought to understand that God's goodness brings us to repentance. But to those who harden their hearts and fail to repent, they're storing up for themselves judgment. In Pharaoh's case, we see this judgment come swiftly, but the same is true of anyone who hardens their hearts today against the Lord Jesus. If you harden your heart, you are storing up for yourself judgment. And you may not see it today, but it will come. Another thing in verse 7 is that we see that Pharaoh sent. He sent people to see if indeed the word of the Lord was true. And in spite of the evidence, Pharaoh was filled with unbelief in the power of God of Israel. And again, revealing, as he again reveals his authority over an Egyptian deity. This deity is another deity of fertility, the Hathor. And his heart became hard. He sees the evidence, but he hardens his heart. In the beginning, the hardening of Pharaoh's heart seems to relate to his own decisions. But now it appears that the hard heart grows more easily hard naturally, as we just simply read now that his heart became hard. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 15, we read, today, if you will hear his voice, and he's quoting from the Old Testament, do not harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion. In Psalm chapter 103, verse 8, it says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. And the point is that if you hear the voice of the Lord beckoning you toward repentance, now is the time to repent. The sixth plague. So the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take for yourselves handfuls of ashes from a furnace, no more warning here, and let Moses scatter it toward the heavens in sight of Pharaoh, and it will become fine dust in all the land of Egypt, and it will cause the boils to break out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. Then they took ashes from the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses scattered them toward heaven. And they caused boils to break out in sores on man and beast. The magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were on the magicians and on all the Egyptians. The boils, the Hebrew word, there was a burning, there was some kind of a burning infection, but the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. So we see this, his heart was hardened, now the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. God didn't do something against Pharaoh's will, he did something in accordance with it. He gave him over to his own hardened heart, just as the Lord had spoken. And here again we see this plague, as with others, on man and beast. And this and other plagues not only made the people unclean, but it also made their animals unclean. See, Yahweh is to be worshipped, and as long as Pharaoh stands in his way, the Egyptians will not be allowed their idolatries. And finally, the seventh plague, not finally, I think we have one more, I'm not sure, but it says in verse 13, then the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For at this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart, and on your servants and on your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. Now, if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. And yet you exalt yourself against my people, and that you will not let them go. Behold, tomorrow, about this time, I will cause very heavy hail to rain down, such as has not been in Egypt since its founding until now. Therefore, send now and gather your livestock and all that you have in the field, for hail shall come down on every man and every animal which is found in the field and is not brought home, and they shall die. He who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses, but he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. What a beautiful understanding. He who did not regard the word of the Lord. Let us regard the word of the Lord. Listen and act and respond. Verse 22, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man, on beast, on every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched out his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire darted to the ground, lightning. And the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt, and there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, so very heavy that there was none like it in the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail struck every herb of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. Some reckon that this was some kind of an explosive, you know, some think it was maybe a volcanic eruption, but it does seem that it was more of a storm with lightning and fires and these kinds of things, and genuinely hail. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and my people and I are wicked. Entreat the Lord that there may be no more mighty thundering or hail, for it is enough. I will let you go. You shall stay no longer. He says the right things. And so Moses said to him, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. I wonder, Moses and Aaron walking in, if you know they had some kind of umbrella or something over them, you know, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord God. It's not enough. There's going to be more. Now the flax and the barley were struck, for the barley was in the head and the flax was in the bud, but the wheat and the spelt were not struck, for they are late crops. And so there were some crops that hadn't come up yet, so they were not struck. So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread out his hands to the Lord. Then thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain was not poured on the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more, and he hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hard, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. So certainly there's a lot here for us, more than I have the time to address. But a few things, you know, the Lord says, I have done this that you may know that there's none like me in all the earth. I've done this that I might show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Pharaoh's resistance and rebellion, he thought maybe was bringing reproach to the Lord, but it was adding to the suffering of his life and to his people. And in the end, it's only going to bring glory and honor to the Lord, as God demonstrates his power, not through Pharaoh, but over Pharaoh and all of the gods of Egypt. I love that it says, and I mentioned this as we were reading through it in verse 20, that he who feared the word of the Lord was saved. They were delivered from this plague. They listened to the word of the Lord, and they acted on it, and they protected themselves. And how true this is for us, that if we would hear the word of the Lord and respond in obedience to it, we'll be delivered from so much. And ultimately, we know we're delivered from the judgment and the wrath of God. God has not appointed us to obtain wrath, but to obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. God presents not only a warning to the Egyptians, but a decision. If you will hear my word and obey, you will be saved. And how true it is that if we hear the word of the Lord and obey and respond to it, we'll be saved. Those who came to fear the God of Israel would be saved. Those who continued to resist would suffer the consequences. And even today, God warns of impending judgment, while at the same time offering a way of escape through the sacrifice of Christ. Those who fear his word and trust in Jesus, and those who refuse will suffer his judgment. Those who fear his word and trust in Jesus will be saved. Those who refuse will suffer judgment. And finally, Pharaoh's false repentance. I have sinned. God is righteous. We are sinners, is what he says. That's the right thing to say. And there have been a lot of people that have made those confessions with the mouth, but their heart is far from the Lord. It's the same with Pharaoh. And that's why the Bible says that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our hearts the Lord Jesus, then we'll be saved. There's got to be something in your heart, not just the confession of the lips. Pharaoh confesses here, and it's a good example of false repentance. Someone that acknowledges their own sin, expresses regret over the consequences of their rebellion, but they're not truly repentant. As we read recently, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul differentiates godly sorrow from worldly sorrow. Godly sorrow produces repentance. Worldly sorrow produces death. Pharaoh may have experienced sincere regret, but even sincere regret does not produce righteous results unless there is true repentance. See, Pharaoh sinned more. How tragic it is. He again takes the mercy of God for granted and remains in rebellion. I suppose we'll stop there for the day. And, you know, I think relating this to us in our situation as believers, if you are walking in rebellion and rather than repentance, the Lord would provide for you right now that opportunity to repent. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that you would soften our hearts, that our hearts, Lord, would never grow hard against your word, that we would never show remorse over repentance, but Lord, that you would keep us soft, that we would be quick to repent and maintain that fellowship that we have with you through Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you have saved us. And I pray, Lord, that you would continue just to work through us to demonstrate your glory and your power, not through judgment, but through your mercy, through acts of righteousness, and through obedience. We love you, Lord. We thank you again for your word and for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.